Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Why Do People Suffer? The mainstream media bombards us with information every day. A lot of it is fake news, packaged in such a way to be convincing, and this makes it difficult to discern the truth from the lie. In much the same way, the devil wants you to question and doubt everything pertaining to God. And in doing so, the master deceiver will have neutralized and rendered you useless in the kingdom of God. The fact is that truth can only be discerned by turning to the Bible and using the scriptures as a filter. Without this moral compass, there is a vacuum, and degradation fills the void. God is the author of the Bible, and He used real men to record events as they happened. So unless you know it is a parable, each verse in the Bible should be taken at face value while you ignore Satan's disinformation. This message is entitled, Fake Truth. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
But praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here with us today. And before I get into the message, I'd like to speak to all our listeners we have on YouTube. We have a number of people on YouTube that goes in during the week and watch our videos. And many of you enjoy it. We have some letters coming in, but you say that you listen to them over and over again. And let me just ask you this. Very few people listening to us from YouTube ever support this ministry. Now we have cameras. We got other type of equipment. And our equipment is about 8 or 9 years old. Actually, it's more than about 10 years old. And we need to replace it eventually. And when you do that, you get hit with $20,000, $30,000. So we are trying to build up a fund so when things break, we can replace them. So if you are a YouTube listener, you enjoy it, you like it, would you consider sending a few bucks now and then to keep us going? And I really appreciate that. Thank you. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this moment we have this morning. And I pray, Father God, that you will use me today to bring a message that would help people, Father God, to know what to do with the adversary and know how to walk in faith. And also, Father God, to be able to be victorious. Thank you for anointing me. Thank you for anointing anyone listening and watching. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my second installment on why do people suffer. And in the last message, I spoke about the devil, fallen angels, the creation of angels, and so on. And we laid a foundation. And I got some feedback on that. And I want to share a couple of things. We're going to turn right now to 2 Timothy. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What is insanity? I had to work one semester when I was in seminary at Napa State Hospital. And I had to spend a day there in the wards and talk to people, minister to them. And I learned this, that every one of them talked to me and said, you know, I remember these demons that came to me. And I got crazy. Now, the problem they have is They cannot separate reality from imaginations. So insanity is you're living in a world where you're flowing in and out. Is this real or am I imagining things? And so right now, you that are watching me, you that are in the chapel, you know that the chair you sit in is real. It's holding you up. You can see that I'm up here talking, and that you know yourself that you are awake. You can feel your body, so you know your surroundings, and so you can make judgments, and you're thinking, and you know where you are, what's happening, and that is reality. So you have a sane mind. Now, demons will try to mess with us, but we simply are not able to know, is this truth or not truth? Let me read this to you here from what I have in the outline. Imagine you're standing on a street corner, and two cars violently crash into each other in front of you. Based upon the violence of the collision, more than likely there will be damage to the occupants as well. You see the cars, they collide violently, and experience tell you, you have two cars colliding violently, you're going to have some damage to people. Now, imagine now that you have three people standing on the sidewalk with you. And one will simply say to you this, what you saw was merely an illusion, an imaginary event that was projected into your mind. In other words, it did not happen. So you says, well, that's interesting. The second person will tell you there was a collision, but it was staged, and the people driving the cars were stuntmen. Now, we've seen this when it comes to the mass shootings that we've had the last 2-3 years. And so you have a mass shooting, and give it 3 to 4 days on the internet, you have all kind of information. This did not really take place. This is a stage event. No one died. And, you know, it is just made in order to further whatever agenda somebody has. And so, to me, I says, okay, now, if this is staged, let's say Sandy Hook, in order to stage a Sandy Hook shooting, you got to, first of all, line up all the parents and say, you know, we are going to stage a shooting here, but it's not really going to happen. Some of your children, you're going to say, are dying. And so we need you to relocate because you're going to get your children back, but you got to live in another place because you got to hide that. You got to talk to the policemen, the ambulance drivers, the doctors in the hospital. Everybody got to be in on it. You're talking about 400, 500 people in a community that all agree to a conspiracy that we're going to stage this event. Now, to believe that, it takes more faith than, you know, to say, well, that is not that's not possible. Because somebody's going to talk. If somebody came up to you and said, we want you to be part of a stage event, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to be part of that. I don't believe in that. So how can you get thousands of people to agree to something and then have the television cameras there, everything else, you don't talk about it, so on. So what's happening is this. There's a lot of disinformation. The third person that stand with you there looking at that car wreck says it is impossible to know for sure what really happened. You should not trust your senses. Now, we do know we have Photoshop. Yeah, you had that program in our ministry here. And let me just give you this example. My wife wanted on her 70th birthday, I believe, she said, I want to ride an elephant. She's never ridden elephants. She liked elephants. Well, this will happen to be in the Vallejo area here, in the San Francisco Bay Area, that they have a place where they had elephants, and you could ride elephants. So I simply said, fine, you know, but that'll be your birthday gift. You know, we drive down there, you know, and we ride the elephant, you know, and you get your wish. So we got down there, and then it was a line, and so we were standing there, and so the guy said, okay, you sit in the front, and my wife couldn't sit in the way with her legs, so he said, we're going to put you in the back, and he put another lady between me and my wife. Now, I said, you know, I want this ride just my wife and I. No, we're going to put this lady right in between you. Okay. What can you do? So we took the ride. We were on the elephant. They came around, took a picture of us. We got the picture. And here was this lady that we didn't know between us. We got disgusted, came home, you know. Charles said, not a problem. He said, I got Photoshop. He said, I would eradicate that lady. Now, I got a picture of that, you know, elephant. We had it on Facebook for a while. And you can't see her. She's gone. Just me and my wife. Okay? That is a fake picture. There was a lady there. You can do all kind of things. You can take movies and you can twist them and put all things in. We have a tremendous capacity today, and people are using it and abusing it. So what I'm trying to share with you is simple this. Don't believe everything that everybody tells you. Stop, think, pray, reason. How is this possible? Everything are happening. The devil wants you to question and doubt all the explanations and maintain an attitude that is impossible to know what is going on. That's the attitude of people today. This will cause you to be full of doubt because you won't be able to discern what truth is. And in doing so, the master deceiver will have neutralized and render you useless in the kingdom of God. Let's flip to John chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse number 44. And we read the following. Jesus said, you are your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan is a master liar. He can't tell you truth. If he tried to tell you truth, he can't. He can only lie. Every intelligence service in the world, from the CIA, the FBI, the FSB in Russia, the MI5 and MI6 in England and so on, they have departments of disinformation. Disinformation is part of warfare. You want to screw the enemy up. You want to tell him things that are not true. You want to buy into lies. The same thing goes with advertisements. If you notice this, you watch the news, and they have, you know, this advertisement. They sell you pills, creams, all kind of different things. But they never tell you about the side effects. And then when you hear the commercial, at the very end, you go, these are the side effects. You can't hear that. But you know, they had to put it in, so they simply speeded up the speech. So, Satan is a master deceiver. And then if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, and you read this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Every religion that teaches that Jesus existed, he was a good man, he was a prophet, he did a lot of good, but he's not the Son of God, he's not God incarnate, that person has the spirit of Antichrist, if it's a nation, whatever it is. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard, this should come, and even now already is in the world. Your God and children have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we have a lot of disinformation. This spreads over now to the Bible. And I have people come up and says, "Well, how do we know the Bible is true? You got the King James Version, you got the New King James Version, you got the Message Bible, you got the NIV, you got all kind of different Bibles." And people are confused because every Bible verse is a little bit different. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm a King James Bible. I'm bilingual, and I could see my Swedish Bible when I read that, that was different. And I studied this, did some background, just give a very short synopsis here. Two clergymen, British clergymen, Hort and Westcott, about 1880, were commissioned to write a new Greek manuscript. Both men were in the occult. They were into witchcraft, clergymen in the Church of England. And so you had two, these were not born again, non-Christians, people in the occult creating a new manuscript for the New Testament. Now, that's insanity, if you look from a Christian viewpoint. But you know what? People that are into academics, they were acknowledged scholars. They got the scripture, actually got the manuscript done. And it's called the Nestle text. And it was then promoted as a better original than what was used for the King James Version 400 years earlier. So now you had all your Bible translations after 1900 are based upon the Nestle text, not the other texts that we had that are reliable. So if you got a bad manuscript, you translate that into English, German, or whatever language it is, you're going to get a bad translation. And so, this is what I decided. I'm going to stay with the King James. It's as close as it can be. And just to give you another point here. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which contain all the books of the Old Testament, they date back 300 years before Christ. And after they had unrolled them, and they photographed them and so on, and they started translation, it was found out that the King James Version is 99.9% correct according to these manuscripts dating back to 300 years before Christ. These were the Old Testament scrolls that Jesus used. So you can rely upon, this is what I'm doing, I'm relying upon that this is the Word of God. God is the author of the Bible. God is also the one that worked with the translators. He used real men to record events and write down what he told them. Thus, we should take each verse in the Bible as face value, unless it is specified that it is a parable. You that are working, it doesn't matter what kind of job you're doing, you'll be given a job manual. If you're in construction, if you're into medicine, if you're into law, whatever it is, whatever job you're doing, you have a manual. And you are told, you follow this manual. This is the policy of the company. This is what you follow. Every paragraph has been gone over. We mean exactly what we say in a paragraph. This is not a guesswork. We're not saying, you know, that this could be. We're simply saying this, you work from 8 to 5. That means you show up 8 o'clock, you go home at 5. Period. Now, if they give you flex time, they tell you so. So you simply follow the manual. When God wrote this Bible, he wrote it down so that you could read it, understand it, and do what it tells you to do. Let's read from 2 Peter here now, from verse number 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle in my body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I saw it. We have received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, where do you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in the dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, my salvation depends upon that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that I believe that he came to this earth to live a sinless life. He died on the cross, paid for my sins. He was risen on the third day. He's now in heaven. And so my salvation is based upon these facts written in the Bible. I am not trusting in Buddha. I'm not trusting in any other person. I'm not trusting in any denomination. I'm trusting in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we need to understand that if you are going to be able to discern truth and fake truth, the only way to do it is to filter it through this Bible. Now, there are people today, particularly in England, that belong to the Flat Earth Society. And they simply say this, The earth is flat. It is not round. And they are very adamant about that. My experience tells me this. I have flown a number of times back and forth to Europe. I have flown over the North Pole coming down into California. And I have been sitting in the airplane 35,000 feet up, and I can see how the earth is curved. And I do know this. This is a reality that I spent 15 to 16 hours in an airplane. I went on an airport in Sweden. I landed up here in San Francisco, Los Angeles. And I know that they are two different places. And it is impossible for me to be on a flat earth. Furthermore, now we got satellites. And then some people say, well, satellite, that's just an imagination, you know. That doesn't happen. They're not really satellites up there. That's just imagination. You know, there's so much stuff out there. So we got to do this. Know what is truth. Let me come now to the logical conclusion from last week. And to those of you that were not there last week, you might have to catch up on this if you want to do that. This leads to the following conclusion. Angels are spirit beings with the ability to move from the spiritual world to the physical world of humanity. Angels can move from the spirit world to the physical world back and forth. They have angelic bodies. They can be solid. They can be invisible. They can move back and forth. You and I are spirit beings. We have a soul. If you're born again, you have a spirit also. We live in a physical body. We do not have the capacity to move into the spirit world. People are doing astral projection. They are using demon power, which simply, that demon power helps you to get your soul out of your body. Your body is now limp, and your soul can travel in the spirit world. But that's done by demon powers. In ourselves, we do not have that. The universe is a physical place which is inhabited by angel civilizations. As I shared with you last week, there are billions and zillions of different angel civilizations. Technology beyond what we can think of. They have commerce, doing things, cities, nations. The universe is full of angelic beings. But they are in a spirit world, in a physical world. Angels live forever once they are created. They never die. God knew that Lucifer would rebel and entice one-third of the angels to follow him before the creation of the universe in which we now live. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down sometime in eternity and said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to create what we're going to call angels. Once we create the angels, we're going to create a universe. Once we create a universe, we're going to give the angels a free choice to rebel or to obey. They made a decision that if the angels fell, there would be no redemption for them. There'd be no backup. They had one choice. Once they took that, they were doomed to the lake of fire. God knew in advance that Lucifer would rebel. So they created the lake of fire that was part of the foundation of the world. God knew that Lucifer would simply tell everybody at the trial, God is unfair. How can he cast his creature into everlasting fire? And he knew that the angels would have a doubt in their mind. And God said, I will prove my righteousness. I will create man. But he created Adam and Eve. He knew in advance, before they even done it, that they would not be able to stand up to Satan. They would fall. So they simply said, we're going to have to step in ourselves. The only way to do redemption for mankind is for God, myself, to go down, pay for the sins. And that's why we have in the Bible, it says that God the Father and God the Son reconciled themselves to one another and paid for our sins. That was done, designed before the foundation of the world. So God is not surprised. Nothing has happened that he's surprised over. God has a plan. Let's read some of the things now, because I can see some of you thinking, I don't know about that. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, when he has made us accepted and beloved. Paul says, before the foundation of the world, this was decided. Let's get another witness. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as it said, as I have sworn my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished for the foundation of the world. The design was finished before God started anything of creation. Then turn to 1 Peter again, chapter 1, and you pick it up here in verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let me try to illustrate this for you. When I went in college to get my engineering degree, we used slide rules. And then we had big tables, drafting tables, and we would have to measure and draw things to scale and so on. Very tedious. And that's how we designed things, on a drawing board. After the drawing board was done, we would have some skilled workers would make up a mock, either a wood or make it up or something. They would make it simply a mock-up, let's say, of a car. And then we would look at that. And so each thing had to be designed on a drafting table, calculating. Today, the drafting table is out. Now you got a computer. In the computer, because we have programs, we have learned how to make programs, you can simply take and design a car, and you design the engine, the interior, the outside. You design everything in that car is designed in a computer. You can flip it around. You can even test it for strength in a computer. And so when the design is done, the car exists in the virtual world, but it does not exist in reality. But it does exist in that computer. All I need to do is to print it out, put it into production, and the car will be built according to specs. This is how I see God in it. This is not in the Bible. This is my understanding. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, computers is something that they also decide, because all technology is from them. And God has a capacity. He is forever. He can move back in time. He can move forward in time. He's not limited like you and I. And God simply, in a supercomputer, designed every human being. He got you up there. He said, I'm going to make this as a person. This is going to be in the name. I'm going to put intelligence in here. I'm going to put gifts in here. I'm going to do all the things. And he simply designed you, soul-wise, spirit-wise, and body-wise, selecting the time where you were to be born on earth, selecting the country, the parents. Everything was pre-selected. Nothing by chance. God then, once he's designed you, he then would do what I call a run in time. He would simply look in time, and he would see what you make decisions you made. And as he did a run in time, he could see you grow up, make decisions, this and that. And that's why in Romans 8, chapter 8, it says that those that are predestined, he put a lot of more effort into them, because he knows that they will accept Christ. Those that he know will not accept Christ, he puts much less effort into them. And that's why you are not an accident. You take one preacher in particular that I remember, James Robertson. James Robertson used to be an evangelist. He had meetings in the 60s and 70s where he was leading hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. James Robertson's mom was an alcoholic, and she's not married. And at the age of 40, in a drunken stupor, she had sex with somebody, got pregnant, and now, 40 years old, alcoholic, pregnant. And you know what the medical people would say, you know, abortion, you know, just kill the baby. That's a loser. Somehow, she talked to a Christian couple, pastor and his wife. And they said, no, we take you in. You can stay with us. Have the baby. We will adopt the baby. And she agreed. James Robertson has led more people to Christ except Billy Graham. He's today on television. He and his wife are doing a lot of things, raising money and so on, orphanages and so on. Do you think that was an accident that he was born to a woman, alcoholic, having sex out of marriage? God knew what he was doing. He said, that woman's going to have a child. That's my James Robertson. This is what I'm going to put in. That man is going to be a man of God. There are no accidents. So we need to simply say, God, help me to appreciate who I am. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 34. The next concept that I want to bring in here today is this. that God knew that Lucifer would sin. He knew that Adam would sin. And he wanted a creation, a sinless creation. But he couldn't go to a sinless creation if he was going to have people and angels of free will. So he had to do the creation in two stages. Right now, folks, there is a parallel universe hanging out there in noble place in eternity, a beautiful place that's been made that we're going to go to when things are wrapped up here. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 34. And we're going to pick it up, verses 1 through 4. Come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all the armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of the carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the host shall fall down, as a leaf falls off from the vine, as a falling fig for the fig tree. That was a prophetic word given to Isaiah 700 years before Christ. Just reading this scripture here doesn't give us a lot of information. And we simply say, well, something is going to happen, but what is going to happen, we don't know. So God gave a revelation to the Apostle Peter. And we find this in 2 Peter chapter 3. We begin in verse number 8. And this is 745 years, plus or minus, after the first revelation. And Peter says this, but beloved, be not ignorant. There's one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to his word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements, and the word for elements here in Greek is the same word we have for atoms. And the atoms shall melt with fervent heat, not burn up, melt. The earth also, the works of it, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not burned up, but dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, we do know this. Energy is indestructible. The physical stuff here that we have on earth is energy. You take a piece of wood. You put it in your furnace, or in your wood stove. And there it will burn. Turn to ashes. What do you get out? Heat. Energy. All God has to do is just to turn off his power, and things will dissolve. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture on this. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. If you read here the first three verses, God, who at sundry times, that means many times, in diverse manner, different ways, spake in time past to the Father by the prophets, has his last day spoken us by his Son, whom he is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the one that is simply sending out his power, holding every atom in place, every constellation, every solar system, everything, every atom. And the moment he turns that power off, it will dissolve. Back now to 2 Peter, verse 12. Looking forward, hasten to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements, the atoms, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. This was written about 30 years before the book of Revelation. And God revealed to Peter here, new heavens, plural, and new earth, singular, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then turn to Revelation chapter 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this is the reality that we know is going to happen in the future. Let me take you briefly to Romans chapter 3. We don't have a description, a verse on the trial of Lucifer. We do know that Jesus said that he was sentenced to the lake of fire, which means a trial. If we question simply this, when God created the garden and put Adam and Eve there, why would he put in a tree that someone could be tempted with unless there was a purpose? In Romans chapter 3, we pick it up from verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and to all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify him which believes in Jesus. God could not move the angels that have sinned into the second creation without first proving his righteousness to them. As a result, Adam and Eve were created. The earth was restored. And we have the Garden of Eden. And Satan was given the right to challenge Adam and Eve. God knew that Adam and Eve would not be able to withstand Lucifer's temptation. And God simply made a decision already at that time that he would have a redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Lucifer and his angels, his fallen angels, knew that there was a redemption plan. I don't have time to go through down on this message here today. But we do know that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he was a creator. Satan had been in heaven as Lucifer. He's seen God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he tried to tempt Jesus and simply try to make him fall. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, If you pick it up here in verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to that key verse there. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me take you to the cross right now. I want you to see something with your spiritual eyes. Satan simply said this. I'm going to kill Jesus' body. He knew he couldn't kill Jesus. He could kill his body. Whatever he's doing here on this earth, I'm going to kill the body. And if I do that, I'll destroy whatever redemption plan that God had. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says darkness came for 3 hours. People could not see him. Satan, his fallen angels, and the demons could not see that God the Father placed every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living on Jesus. They could not see that. They were blinded from that. They could not see that God the Father, God the Son, but God the Son simply said, put it on me. I take it. And all the sins were put on him. And then, when God had put all the sins on him, God judged Jesus. For 3 hours, the wrath of God rolled over Jesus. But it could not be seen by Satan. Finally, God said, it's enough. It's been paid for. The last word Jesus said was, it is finished. What was finished? The atonement. When they rolled away the stone, the angels, and Jesus came into his resurrected body, Lucifer was in Jerusalem. Every fallen angel was in Jerusalem. Every demonic force was in Jerusalem. That's when he says in Colossians that Jesus triumphed over them. That's when Jesus said, Lucifer, get over here. Bow. And he took his foot and crushed his head. That's when Jesus defeated Satan, took the keys, death and hell, and got all the authority. But I want you to understand this. Man did not understand how God was going to do the reconciliation. Satan did not do that, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, have Satan known what God was going to do, you know what he would have told his fallen angels? Guard Jesus. Make sure he dies of old age. He did not know. The final thing I want to share with you today is that Lucifer was given a legal right at the trial to tempt every man on this earth. And we go to Luke chapter 22. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And we read this from verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired. In the Greek it says, has demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Remember Job. Satan went up and said, God, give me Job. Let me handle him. He will curse you to your face. And then Jesus said, well, I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus didn't say, devil, you cannot have Peter. Every one of us will be sifted as wheat. We will be tested. And the final scripture for today is from 1 Peter chapter 5. And I will read from verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We need to lean on Jesus. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Let me just give you this illustration. Lions hunt in a group. You got the old man, you got the female lions and the cubs. And when they hunt, the female lions and the younger cubs, they make a half a circle in the grass. The old man lion goes in the other direction. Now, he has a roar. He really has a good roar. When everybody's in place, hear, rawr! And every being gets scared. And where do they run? From the roar. And they run right into the lines of these younger lions. They just stand up and slaughter them. That's how the devil works. He roars, and you run, and he slaughters. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Why does Satan have the right to afflict us? Because he's contesting. He's contesting God. And when you and I stand, when we refuse to curse God, when we refuse to blame God, and we pray and we resist and we worship God, that's when Satan is losing it. But if he can get you to get so hopping mad that you say, well, if that's the kind of God you have, I'm going to walk away from him. I heard many people say that. Look at all the wars. If that's the God you serve, I don't want him. God didn't start the wars, the devil did. He blames it on God. So when we are sifted, when you're tried, remember this. You have a camera crew on you. There are holy angels filming you. Unholy demons are filming you. And they are watching in the spirit world, just like a reality show. This is a reality show. Broadcast into the spirit world. And when we stand and say in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to do this or that. The angels are cheering. Hey! He did it. And when we complain, the demons are laughing and rolling and say, oh man, we got that sucker. And that's one for us. So now, the choice is yours. If you're going to give glory to God or glory to the devil. In my next message, I'm going to be talking to you about spiritual warfare. And what's going to happen, because this is a series that God has given me since I've been sick, been down for 6 weeks. This has been born into my spirit. So what I want you to take home today, here's what I want you to take home today. Notice, you will be attacked by the devil. Answer him by praising God. The more pain you have, the more you praise the Lord. You don't praise God for the pain. You praise God despite the pain. You worship God. When you worship God, you release the power of the Holy Spirit. And you break the power of the devil. This morning, I've been good all week. No pain in my back. I woke up this morning, and I could barely walk. And I said, oh, no. Pain back in my hip, in my back, my leg weak, painful. And I simply said, this is Sunday. I said, devil, I'm preaching today. You get your filthy hands on me. I knew there was a demonic center someplace that was working. And I rebuked them, took them down, sent them to prison. I said, I am going to do good. There was a battle. 2 hours while I'm preparing for today. I was still limping going in here today. Brother Henry prayed and said, by the time he gets up to the pulpit, let the power fall. When I got up here, I was limping coming up. I'm not limping now. God took care of me. But you see, there's a battle. But we can win if you persevere. If you're not saved, and you say, well, I'm not even born again. I'm not a Christian. How do I get in on this? This is what you do. Remember this, that you're a sinner. You know that you're lied. You know that you've done things you should have done. Ask God to forgive you right now. Simply say, God, forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe that his blood can save me. Jesus, come on in. Save me. Wash me in the blood. I want to be born again. And he will give you eternal life. When we finish here, you're going to hear Brother Charles come. Actually, Pastor Charles come. And Charles is going to tell you more about salvation. He's going to spend about 10 minutes or so with you. He's going to read some scriptures. Then he's going to pray with you. You can pray the prayer of salvation with him. So you will know for sure that you got saved. So when we stop here, Charles will come immediately on your screen. So take that opportunity to get saved. And to those of you that are saved, walking with the Lord, study these scriptures, pray over them, and then ask God, give me strength to stand when the devil attacks, and he will. God bless you. Love you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word spoken today, Lord, and that by knowledge of the Bible that we understand the position that we're in as human beings on this planet and as born-again believers. And so we thank you, Father, for giving us that knowledge, Lord, and also for strength to endure to the end, Lord, and to finish the fight. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that we have, Lord. We are blessed mightily, and we want to be thankful of that, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, Lord. So we thank you for our many wonderful blessings. And we want to lift up some political prisoners that we have here in the United States. And we would love to get the message to them that we just heard today. Because they're in the same situation as the rest of us, Lord. But it's a little more intensified for them. So we lift them up to you. We thank you, Father God, for setting the captives free, Lord. And you know the people I'm thinking about. So we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. And that when they are released, it will be all glory given to God. We thank you for the opportunity to work daily. The Bible says, work for the day cometh when no man shall work. So we thank you for that. We thank you for a mind that is functioning, a body that is working and functioning as it should. We thank you for all these many blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to go out and create. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner,
Know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, Why Do People Suffer?, and was entitled, Fake Truth. The devil is a master deceiver, and he wants you to question the veracity of God's Word. In a world of fake news, Satan wants to destroy your discernment and effectively neutralize your ability to be useful in the kingdom of God. Truth can only be recognized by turning to the Bible and using the Scriptures as a filter. Without this moral compass, we are reduced to moral degradation. You have only to look around to see the proof. After the war in heaven, Lucifer and his fallen angels were sentenced to the lake of fire, and God's righteousness was called into question. Adam was created to show that when a created being sins, it is his own fault, and the blame cannot be laid at God's feet. Jesus knew that humanity would fall and had a redemption plan in place for mankind. And while the devil knew there was a plan, he did not know how it would be carried out. Satan was defeated by Jesus on the cross, but he still has the legal right to tempt and attack every human being on the earth. Now you know the players in the spirit realm, and this will help you to successfully conduct spiritual warfare against the devil and his minions. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1651. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.